Yes, Harriet and Jim are gone today, and usually Jim handles a layman's prayer, and she said to me, she said, I think Jim has it under control, but you might want to check. And of course, I promptly forgot to check. So, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I just have a short scripture reading this morning, verses 16 and 17, very familiar verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verses 16, just reading verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I know I've shared this story with you before. It's been a few years, but it's so good, I just need to share it again. And we could relate to this because our town that we lived in Minnesota was kind of like this too. For decades, anyone living within 5 or 6 miles of the Hat Factory in Denver, Pennsylvania, set their clocks and their watches by the sirens of the factory, that the factory set up sirens 5 times a day. And so the wake-up siren would begin the day, followed by the starting siren, the lunchtime siren, the quitting sirens, you know, at the designated times. Every one of those sirens was on this exact time. And people ran their day according to the sirens. Well, when the siren system was eventually disbanded, someone was reminiscing with the timekeeper about his job and asked him, what did you use to determine the exact time? And with a twinkle in his eye, the man reached into his pocket and pulled out a kid's Mickey Mouse watch. And of course, the moral of the story is this, that some experts are not as authoritative as they seem. But you know what? We live in a world of experts, don't we? A world of experts. I mean, you know, ever notice that? I mean, it seems like everybody's got some expertise in something. Or, you know, as the teenagers would say it, you're kind of nerdy about something, right? Some experts have degrees and experience to back up their expertise. Others are merely self-proclaimed experts. But experts of both types can get things wrong. For example, recently it came to light in the news, in the UN report that just got released a week or so ago, that all the dire predictions of rapid, catastrophic global warming were wrong. You know, they find out that the Earth has barely warmed in the last 15 years. And the polar ice caps are growing and not shrinking. And I remember my last year of college, 1989, I remember we were at normative philosophy class, David. I don't know if you remember it. And the environmental movement was just hitting its stride, and Time magazine proclaimed the Earth as the person of the year. And there was lots of people, that article, I remember reading that article, and authorities were predicting that in 25 years, the climate change would on Earth would be catastrophic. And here we are almost 25 years later, and we're not seeing it. Do we still want to be good stewards of the Earth? That's not what I'm saying. Of course we do. That's a mandate we've been given in Genesis, right? I'm not talking about, you know, that the environmental movement doesn't have some good things. It has many wonderful things. But my point is that the so-called experts were wrong. That tends to happen with human experts, doesn't it? They're often wrong. And that's kind of bad because we live in a complicated world. And often we need the expertise of somebody to navigate this complicated world of ours. And if human experts aren't reliable, where do we go? Now, of course, if you listened to the scripture reading a few minutes ago, you know the answer, don't you? Well, human experts are fallible, God is not. And he has given us his authoritative, inspired word. And in that word, he has revealed his character and his plan of salvation to us. And in that word, we find the expertise, the guidance, the direction to navigate our difficult and complicated world. And the Bible is filled with useful information about us. Yet that is not all the Bible contains. D.L. Moody once said this, the scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. And I think that's right, isn't it? The scriptures were not given for our information, even though there's lots of it in there, but for our transformation. As we will see, the Bible is given to us to change our lives and to equip us for everything that God has planned and prepared for us to do. And so as we continue our series in 2 Timothy entitled Guarding the Message of Life, we come to some pretty familiar verses, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And it's kind of common to read these verses as standalone verses that explain the importance of the Word of God in our lives. And that can be done. But you know, as we will see, we also want to place them a little bit in the context of the book because they play an important part in the context of this book. And as we study these verses, we will discover that the Bible is not your ordinary book. And while the Bible is a book about history and ancient culture, and while the Bible reveals the character and the plan of God, the Bible also is there to transform our lives, to affect us personally. In fact, in the Bible, God offers us a gift that affects every aspect of our life. Do you believe that? Because that's what it's there for. It's there to change and transform and affect every part of our life, as we will see. So where do these verses stand in the context of 2 Timothy? To answer that, let me ask you another question. And those of you that have been following this sermon series are going to know the answer. You know, what has Paul's main concern been over the last, say, chapter and a half in this book? It's been those false teachers, right? Those false teachers that are in Ephesus and perhaps kind of in the church or on the fringes of the church, and they're causing disruption and they're teaching error and they're involved in quarrels and disputes, and they appear godly, but in reality they're not godly at all. And we've seen this over and over again. They're deceiving people. They're drawing them away from the truth. And Paul has commanded Timothy to take a stand against these teachers. And sometimes he's supposed to be kind and gentle, hoping that God would bring them to repentance. We saw that at the end of chapter 2. And other times he's supposed to avoid them because some of them are so hardened in their sin and their deception. And in the verses we studied last week, Paul reminded Timothy of his own example, and he brought back to memory how Timothy was raised to know the scriptures, how they were able to make him wise for salvation. How is that possible, that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation? How can just what seems to be to us maybe an ordinary book make us wise to salvation? Because the Bible isn't an ordinary book. And as we will see, it is unique in every way. And so Paul takes a bit of a detour here in 2 Timothy to remind Timothy that the truth that his life is founded on, the truth that he has been called to teach in the face of all this false teaching, that truth is not his own. It's not Paul's. It's not, you know, anybody's truth. It's God's truth. And it's God's word. And it's God's word that can empower and equip Timothy to live that truth, to preach that truth, to impact the lives of others. So as we place these verses in the context, Paul is kind of saying, okay, remember he's talked about verse 15, these things can make you wise to salvation. And here's why. Because all scripture is God-breathed and scripture is profitable for these things and it can equip you for every good work. So the Bible is not your ordinary book. In the Bible, God offers us a gift that affects every aspect of our life. The Bible is truly unique. What is it that makes the Bible special? First, there's three things this morning. The Bible, number one, has a unique character. And the unique character is that the Bible is God-breathed. Paul begins by noting in this verse 16 that all, or some translations might put, every scripture is breathed out by God. The word all, or as some, like I said, translations put it, every, is an important word. This word doesn't leave anything out. All scripture as a whole is God-breathed. Every scripture, every component part of scripture is God-breathed. Both translations are possible. Both assume that all of the Bible, every part, is inspired by God. Second, we have to ask ourselves, though, what does Paul mean by scripture here? Literally, the word is writings. And when Paul uses it, he tends to refer to the Old Testament. So the reading that jumps out to us kind of naturally, if we know that, is that the whole of the Old Testament is God-breathed scripture. And we kind of go, well, what about the New Testament? Is that all Paul is referring to here? I don't think so. Remember this verse from last week. What does Paul say to Timothy? And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings of scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. What does Paul remind Timothy here? That from an early age he's been taught the sacred writings, the scripture, which are able to make him wise through salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? Not only does Timothy need the knowledge of the Old Testament, and not only is that valuable to him, and that is what his mother and his grandmother taught him from a very young age, but also he needs the New Testament gospel to come to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Because the Old Testament predicts Christ, it looks forward to Christ, but it doesn't have Christ in it. We don't get the message of salvation from the Old Testament. It points us toward it, and Jesus Christ comes and fulfills it. And so when Paul talks about Scripture here, I don't think he's just talking about the Old Testament, but he's also talking about the gospel message that eventually ends up what we call the New Testament. You want evidence? I'm going to throw up an obscure verse for you here. Take a look at this verse. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And how many of you guys would be surprised if I said this is one of the most important verses of the Bible? You're going, what? I'll tell you why. What does Paul say here? For the scripture says, and he has a quote, right? You shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Where's that quote from? It's from Deuteronomy 25:4. Okay, so the scripture is Deuteronomy, is the Old Testament. And he says that for the scripture says that, and there's another quote there, right? The laborer deserves his wages. Where's that quote from? It's from Jesus. What's Paul saying there? That not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament are scripture. Okay? And again, it's kind of an obscure verse, but this is the only place where there's a New Testament and an Old Testament quote in the New Testament, and both of them are called scripture. What's Paul doing there? He's pointing putting the New Testament on the same level as the Old Testament. To him, they are both scripture. And other people felt this way too. Look at what Peter says. I know this is small print, but and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks of in all these things matters, these are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to the description as they do what? The other scriptures. What's Peter saying here? Paul's words are scripture. That's how Peter understands it. And Peter, inspired by God, wrote that down. All right, so when Paul is saying all scripture here, well, the natural way to look at it is, okay, Paul only sees the Old Testament. That's not true, because he sees the gospel and he sees the whole picture. And while all of the Old New Testament hadn't been written yet by the time Paul wrote this, he is envisioning that the whole revelation of God is scripture, is inspired. Now, after that little detour, we want to ask another question. What does it mean for scripture to be God-breathed? This is kind of a unique phrase in the Bible. It's the only place it exists. In fact, scholars believe Paul may have created this Greek word because it does not appear in history prior to the writing of 2 Timothy. So Paul just may have made this up. Not made up the concept, made up the word. That's what I mean. But being God-breathed is what gives Scripture its unique character. Literally, it means that Scripture was breathed out by the very breath of God. And it's another way of saying that the Bible is uniquely the Word of God, the revelation of God. The theological word, if you want a fancy 50-cent word for your day, is inspiration. God inspired the human writers to write down His revelation, His story, the story of His people. And this wasn't dictation. Sometimes some scholars say that. This wasn't dictation because somehow God worked with each unique human being in a way that communicated His inspired word accurately, but still left room for each human writer's personality and vocabulary to come through. If you read in the Greek, if you read John and Peter and Hebrews and Paul, they all have different grades of Greek. They all use different vocabulary. They all have different unique personalities, each of those writers. What is God doing here? Somehow he takes his inspired word, he communicates it to that human author writes it down exactly how God wants it, yet somehow God retains that human author's personality there and their uniqueness. Do we know how that works? I don't think we do, but that's the result. And so the Bible is God-breathed. There's an amazing miracle that happens here. In the day when street preachers were a common sight in New York City, a man named Charlie King could sometimes be seen on the street running around his hat. He'd put his hat down and he'd just run around it, you know. Don't want to get dizzy. And he did this near Times Square, and the whole time he was running around this hat, he was shouting, "It's alive, it's alive." And so when a crowd gathered, he would finally, eventually, once he got enough people, he'd pick up his hat, under which was a Bible, and from which he would proceed to preach the gospel. Now, Charlie King's annex may or may not work today, maybe a little strange, but his message is accurate, wasn't it? The Bible is God-breathed, and if the Bible is God-breathed, the life of God is in it. It contains the words and the message of the living God, the creator of the universe. It's not a dead book. It's not an ordinary book. Rather, the words that it contains have life. The Bible is indeed like living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, as the book of Hebrews tells us. All this is possible because the Bible is a book with a unique character. Second, the Bible is special because the Bible provides a unique resource. In the last half of verse 16, we learn that the Bible has an incredible resource for human beings. Paul notes that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and then he says what? It is also profitable. In other words, because Scripture is inspired, it is useful for us. It can be applied to any situation in our lives with confidence. And as he continues, Paul breaks down the profitability of Scripture in four areas. And each of these four areas provides an example of the usefulness of Scripture. And each of these four areas is important to the life of a believer. We need to kind of grasp hold of every one of these areas. And Paul's words bear that out. You see, in the original Greek, Paul repeats the preposition for every time. What does he do that? Basically, what the ESV here has is literally what Paul says. You know, we would say this. We would say all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's how we'd say it, right? Sounds better that way. Paul says it this way. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why does he say that? Because he wants every one of these things to be emphasized. He wants us to recognize the value of every one of these aspects, these profitable things that Scripture does in our lives. Don't leave anyone out. So first, the Scripture is profitable, it says, for teaching. When someone seeks to teach about God and his salvation, Scripture is where they need to be. After all, it's the Bible that tells us the things that only God understands. It's the Bible that tells us the truth about ourselves, our origin, our life, our future. Where do we discover this stuff apart from the Bible? I mean, it tells us the truth about our world. It tells the truth about life and death and angels and demons. It tells us why evil exists. It tells us why humans are always in conflict. It tells us why education or better laws don't automatically produce better people. If we want to know about God, if we want to know about his plan, about his salvation, we cannot teach our human opinions. Rather, we need to base our teaching on the Word of God. Remember a few weeks ago, actually it was more like this summer, I should say, since we're into fall, Kyla drove over to Bozeman to Alicia Hazlett's wedding. Some of you guys know Alicia. And her and her cousins decided to go to a different church on Sunday morning. So they found this kind of seekery, sensitive church, and I'm not slamming that kind of thing. That's a great thing sometimes, but you know, I remember we asked her afterwards, you know, what was it like? Oh, yeah, you know, this. What was the pastor's message like? Well, I said, he read this verse, and actually it was a verse from 2 Timothy that I had just preached on, interestingly enough. He read this verse, and then he started talking, and he never ever went back to the verse. It was all his opinions. And we were just kind of going, wow, that's cool. Not. But, you know, people do that. You know, let's read a verse, but then we just go off. Where do we need to teach from? We need to teach from this. That's what we need to teach from, because this is God's word. And I can have opinions, and that's great, and you may or agree or disagree with my opinions, but I don't want it to be about my opinions on Sunday morning. I want it to be about this. So Scripture's profitable for teaching. Second, Scripture is profitable, it says, for reproof. Another way to say that might be rebuking or correcting of sin or refuting error. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is able to make us aware of our sin. And as the truth of God's character, as His perfection, and the failings of God's people are brought to light through the teaching of the Bible, our own sins are brought to light as well. You know, you read the Bible and you go, okay, love one another, and you can think of all those times when you didn't do that. Of course, the aim of that is not just to make us feel miserable, not to get us depressed, not to convince ourselves that life is hopeless. That's not the point. Rather, the aim of this reproof is to bring about repentance, is to bring about a change of mind and behavior, to recognize the seriousness of sin, and yes, to recognize that God is the solution. Reproof is generally seen as a negative term, but reproof brings us to the third word Paul uses to describe the profitability of Scripture. It's correction. Scripture is profitable for correction. This is the positive side of reproof. When we've been confronted with our sin, when we've been reproved about the seriousness of sin, we need to know how to get right with God. We need to know, and that's where correction comes in. The goal of correction is recovery. It's reconciliation. It's forgiveness. It's healing. It's hope. Correction comes along and says, okay, you're on the right path, but I'm going to give you directions to get on. You're on the wrong path, sorry, but I'm going to give you directions to get on the right path. That's what correction does. All this leads to a fourth reason why Scripture is useful or profitable. It's profitable for training in righteousness. Training was an important concept in Greek and Roman world. The goal of training a child was help them attain the virtues which amounted to civilization. Basically, they weren't wanting to raise barbarians. They were wanting to raise civilized people. And there was a kind of this body of virtues that Greek and Roman parents or Greek and Roman people wanted to train into their kids. In that culture, a child without that proper training was a barbarian, one without civilization. The other day, Barb was relating a story about her and Tim's vacation to me the other day. And they did a bike trip in the San Juan Islands off the coast of Washington State. And she talked about how they got on the ferry on the way home and they were overwhelmed by the fact that the ferry was filled with screaming, running kids everywhere. And they were all over the place. They were on the deck. They were on the vehicle deck. They were running around. They were causing mayhem everywhere. And over again, the stern warning came over the loudspeaker, no running on the Washington State ferry system. But the kids didn't seem to care. They just did it anyways. Barb chalked it up to the fact there was only dads there, but I don't know if that's true. But you know, the one thing there was no training there, was there? I mean, if you want to talk about barbarians, that's about as close as we get nowadays. There was no desire to display the virtues of obedience and consideration for others, for example. Contrary to those kids, the Scripture is able to train us in righteousness. God has called us to a righteous life. He has made us righteous in Christ Jesus. Christ's righteousness has been applied to us. As a result, what does the Bible tell us? Not to present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, then your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Because why? Having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. This is what God has done for us. He has given us righteousness in Christ, and now He says, look at my word so you want to know how to live righteously. The Bible is able to train us, direct us, guide us, reprove us, correct us, so that we can live a life pleasing to God. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with habitual sins or you're enslaved in a lifestyle that is opposite of righteousness, let me ask you, how much time are you spending in God's word? Because all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for training in righteousness. In the Bible, God offers us a gift that affects every aspect of our life. The teaching ministry of the Bible tells us the truth. The reproving ministry of the Bible shows us our sin. The correcting ministry of the Bible helps us get right with God. The training ministry of the Bible sets us on a path of maturity and righteous living. It is there, and there isn't much in life that's missing there, is there? I mean, it is profitable for every part of our Christian life. It is indeed a unique resource for us. So we've seen the Bible has unique character. We've seen it's breathed out by God. The Bible is a unique resource. It's profitable in every area of our walk with God. And finally, third, the Bible is special because it produces a unique outcome. The Bible is special because it produces a unique outcome. And verse 17 makes clear the Bible can enable the man of God to be competent or equipped for every good work. One can make the argument that Paul's words have been kind of theoretical or kind of academic so far. But they have a practical purpose, and we see that here in verse 17. Here Paul notes that the chief purpose of his argument is to say this: the Bible can equip you for every good deed. Paul's noted elsewhere what good deeds are about, right? What are good deeds? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. I'm in the NIV still. That we should walk in them. I mean, God sets before us good deeds. He's redeemed us, he saved us, and he sets before us good deeds, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. So in light of that, Paul is saying here that the Bible can enable us to accomplish all the things that God has set us on earth to accomplish. The Bible does it by making the man of God, it says, competent. The phrase man of God is a phrase used in the Old Testament for guys like Moses and the prophets. And here is Paul is connecting his ministry and Timothy's ministry with these men, people who proclaimed God's truth and faced opposition. And I believe there's even a wider application for this than just Timothy and Paul. This is a statement that could be applied, I believe, to every believer, to every member of the people of God. To everyone who belongs, to say God can equip you. The Bible, through God's word, through his power, can equip you with everything you need to do the good works he has prepared for you. It says the Bible makes believers competent or proficient or complete. The Bible fully outfits us for the task that God has set before us. It also, it says, equips us, which is a very similar word, actually a play on words in the Greek. To be equipped is to be proficient, to be complete, to be able. And able for what? Able for every good work. Not just half the good works. Not just three quarters of the good works. Every good work that God has set before us. Good works are what? Are the visible outworking of our salvation. I mean, good works don't save us. They're never going to save us. You can't do enough good works to get yourself in heaven. It's not possible. Good works, rather, are the visible outworking, the visible results of what God is doing and has done in our hearts. As we continue our walk with God, God's word, the Bible, is to have the center stage in our life so that the truths of the Bible can equip us to display the visible evidence of our faith in every area of our life. When people see you interact with your spouse, interact with your kids, when they see you at work, when they see you, if they could have a camera and see you in your private life, when no one else is looking, they should see visible evidence of your faith. That's what the Bible can equip us with. The Bible teaches us about the grace to love and care for our spouse. The Bible is able to give us wisdom and patience we need to parent, or in some cases to put up with our parents, right? The Bible teaches us about the integrity and the responsibility we need at work or at school. The Bible gives us a picture of God's love and grace toward us and then challenges us to apply those things to our own relationships. The Bible reveals God's power and the victory Christ has made over sin, even our own personal sins, even the things we struggle with. The Bible presents Jesus as Lord and challenges the priorities of our life, how we use our time, how we use our money, how we use our talents. There's not any area of life the Bible cannot equip us for good deeds. Every area. And so with that in mind, the application of these verses to our lives is pretty clear. I mean, think about it. If the Bible is unique in every way, It has a unique God-breathed character. If it provides a unique resource for our life, if it produces a unique outcome by equipping us for every good work God has set before us, we have to ask ourselves the question, why aren't we spending time in it? Think about this. How much time do you spend reading the Missoulian every day? Or checking out internet sites for the news? Or watching it on TV? Half an hour, maybe more? Or maybe if that news is not your thing, how much time do you spend on Facebook? Or following people on Twitter? Again, half an hour, more? I'm not saying those things are bad things. They're not. I mean, the news can give us information we need during the day. I love Facebook's ability to keep in touch with the people I care about. But you know what? Compare our time spent with the news or Facebook or some other thing and the time we spend in the Bible and in prayer. Is it more? Likely, the time we spend in the Bible is less. So let me ask you this. Is there any other resource that's going to equip you to be competent for the work God has set before us? Is the news going to equip you for the work God has set before us? Is Facebook going to equip you for the work that God has set before us? Or is it only the Bible that can do that? Again, not bad things. I'm not saying you should cancel your Facebook account. It's not what I'm saying. But I think we know the answer. If we're seeking to live a righteous life before God, if we're wanting to accomplish what God has set before us to accomplish, we're not going to get the strength or the wisdom or the knowledge or the guidance to do that from Facebook or from the news. It's going to come from the Word of God. God didn't give us His Word so it could look good on our shelf. And God didn't give us His Word so we could look good carrying it into church. God did not give us His Word so we could collect a lot of different translations. God didn't give us His Word so that we could learn the facts about every Bible story and passage in minute detail. God gave us His Word so it could equip and transform our lives. That's why. As our main point reminds us, In the Bible, God offers us a gift that affects every aspect of our lives. But unfortunately, far too many Christians treat the Bible as some kind of outward talisman rather than a gift from God that is profitable in every area of life. I'm reminded of the famous story of Crowfoot, the Indian chief. Some of you have probably heard this story. History tells us that when Crowfoot, the chief of the Blackfoot Nation in southern Alberta, gave Canadian Pacific Railway the permission to lay track from Medicine Hat to Calgary, or what would become Medicine Hat to Calgary, he was given in exchange a lifetime railroad pass. And reportedly, Crowfoot put the pass in a leather pouch. He wore it around his neck for the rest of his life, but he never, ever took advantage of the rights and privilege that pass gave him. He never, ever got on a train. He never took that pass out and said, I can ride this train for free. Never did it. Never used the pass. Now we can chuckle or we can shake our heads, but think about this. How much different are we than Crowfoot when it comes to the Bible? We do the same thing. Our Bibles become some kind of decorative badge or status symbol rather than the unique resource God intended it to be in our lives. The Bible is not your ordinary book. It is unique in every way. It has a unique character. It's God-breathed. It provides unique resources profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It produces a unique outcome. Only the Bible can make us competent and equip us to accomplish the good works God has set before us to do. And so I challenge you, take the time every day to unwrap the wonderful gift of God that He has given us and allow the truths it contains to transform your life. And I promise you, you will never regret that decision. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and we've just got a short song we want to close with this morning. And I switched gears on Bob on our practice the other day. I'm going to switch microphones, guys. Switch gears on Bob and ask him to sing this one. And it's an old song, I think, initially recorded by Amy Grant about 30 years ago or so. And it's just a wonderful reminder of the importance of the Word of God. And so let's stand and sing this little chorus, Thy Word.
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid and think my way, sitting there right beside me, nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be with me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your goodness and your mercy to us, and we think, of course, first of your Son and your salvation and your grace that is poured out upon us. But we recognize, how do we know about your Son? How is your Son revealed to us? He's revealed to us through the truths of your Word. The salvation you offer, how does it reveal to us? It is revealed to us through the truths of your Word. We recognize, Lord, in your Word that we have incredible, unique resource. And that you have given us your Word not only to draw us into salvation, as incredibly important as that is, as vital as that is, we recognize it's also there to be that daily resource we need to live for you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would recognize the unique character of your Word, that we'd see the ways in our life that it can be a unique resource to us. And that outcome of making us competent or equipped for every good work, may we see that in our lives. May you do that training and transforming work in us to make us men and women of God who live for you in every aspect of our lives. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.